Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace to us. And as we come to your word now, as we've been studying through the book of Daniel, Lord, we ask for your blessing to be upon the message this afternoon. And that, Lord, that we truly do see the light of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he is to do in the future. And Lord, the grace and mercy that he shows today. And if there's souls here today who know not you, Lord, that their hearts would be touched through your Holy Spirit, Lord, as the word of God is ministered this afternoon. May you be glorified in all things, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 We come to the point now where Daniel gets an interpretation of the vision that he saw. Now, last week we covered a little bit of the vision of the ram and the he-goat, and we saw that the little horn of Daniel 8 could not be Antioch Epiphanes. There were not two little horns, but one, and it pointed to the Antichrist. Now, Antioch Epiphanes, he's a man of history, and you can study him up. He was an evil and wicked man. He did terrible things to the Jewish people in God's temple, but he was only a type. He was not the reality of the little horn. Now, we come now to where an angel speaks to Daniel. If you look at verse 13, he says there, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." And here we have Daniel. He's standing beside the Ulai River, and he's mulling over this vision that he had seen. And now he hears these two saints, these heavenly beings, they're speaking to him. Now, praise the Lord, we're not given the names of these two because they probably would have been worshipped for eternity, amen. But no, we don't know who they are. But what we do know is they were talking about the length of time concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation. How long will this little horn have power to stop the temple worship and stamp the truth into the ground? How long will Antichrist, the lie, how long will he prosper? And one of the saints says to the certain saint, and he says to Daniel in verse 14, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, Hebrew experts tell us in the original language that reads 2,300 evenings and mornings. So they're the sacrifices, the evening and morning sacrifices will be stopped. Now, because it's evening and mornings, this is now telling us this is just a normal 24-hour day. I'm not talking about sometimes in prophecy, which we'll get to shortly, sometimes a week means 7 years. But no, here it's talking about normal days. Daniel 9:27 tells us that the days will go from the stopping of the sacrifices by the little horn Antichrist. That's in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, which is the week is years, so that's 3.5 years. And Daniel 9:27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," that's the 7 years, "and in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, this is going to go from a time from halfway through the tribulation to the very end of the tribulation. It starts in the middle of the week, as again, not days, but prophetic years, 3.5 years. Now, we know that that's 42 months. Prophetic months are always 30 days per month. So that makes it 1,260 days. So we're told, though, it's going to be 2,300 days. So where are the extra 1,040 days? What happens to them? See, the vision says that the sanctuary will not be cleansed, daily sacrifices will not return until 2,300 days are finished. Now, this means that neither of those services will recommence until the future temple written about by Ezekiel is built. Now, do a good study for yourself. Read Ezekiel 41 to 43. We don't have time now. But this temple will be built after the tribulation period. Now, back in our text, in verse 15, it says to us, "And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Can you imagine what a relief this must have been for Daniel? Daniel's seeking the meaning for the vision, and all of a sudden, there's one before him, says, like the appearance of a man. And Daniel hears a man's voice coming from between the banks of the Ulai River. In other words, coming from the middle of the river. Now, there's no reason to speculate about this, but what we do know, heaven wanted Daniel to know and to understand what he had seen. Now, Daniel had to know what the meaning of the vision was about. Now, if we keep man's ideas out, if we keep religious ideas and speculation out, if we let the Word of God just speak to us, then things are clear. Very clear. It's not hard to understand. Man is the one who confuses the Word of God and makes it difficult for people to understand the truth. Man wants you to believe, as our brother preached this morning, as we've been preaching for a few weeks, salvation is by grace through faith. Simple as that. And the devil doesn't want people to understand any of the truth. So he confuses people with what? Religion. That's his greatest trick. I'll fool them with religion. I'll get them to think that God wants them to do all this stuff and then they'll be right. And God says, no, not by works. It's through faith that we're saved. And it's the same when interpreting the scripture. He wants people to think how difficult it is, how hard it is to understand what's going to happen. And we're just going to go through this and we're going to see how easy it is if we put all the ideas that man or religion believes out of the way. And it'll be clear. Daniel's concern here wasn't about the four wild beasts that he saw. It was the little horn, and now there's another little horn. Were they separate? Were they one? Well, each vision was given to shed light on the one before. That's how God works in his word. Now, 2 Peter says, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge. You can't add to your faith knowledge and then expect virtue. They've got to go in order. They're links in a chain. And it's the same here. Each vision Daniel had was to shed light on the one before it. So the ram and the he-goat gave more light to the little horn which appeared in the vision of the four beasts. Now God's taken Daniel through his dealings with the Gentiles as the time of the Gentiles. That's God's age of grace. That's what we're in now as it's coming to an end and it begins to make way for the millennial reign of Christ. That's the reign of righteousness that God promised to Abraham all those years before. Secondly, this angel, look at verse 17, he draws near to Daniel. So he, that's the angel, came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. Here's Daniel, he's now scared. And he falls prostrate on the ground and he's given clear instructions about what's going to happen. And he's in a deep sleep and the angel sets him upright and tells him exactly the plan that God has mapped out for this world. And it comes to truth. This is why the world tries to discredit the book of Daniel. Because everything that's written in the book of Daniel has happened. And we don't have time today for the history study, but Alexander the Great, Nebuchadnezzar, all those people, they're real. History acknowledges that. But they refuse to acknowledge the truth of God's word. Because the Satan wants you to believe the lie. He's in a deep sleep in verse 19 and he said, behold, this is the angel, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. Now that's the last days. That's the last days of the great tribulation. The very end of Gentile rule. And verse 17 gives us the key to the vision there. It says, the time of the end. Now, this is mentioned often in Scripture. It is the end of the times of the Gentiles. And this little horn Daniel saw wasn't for his times. In other words, the times that he lived in, it points to the end of the times. See, there will be a seven-year tribulation, and at the very end of that great tribulation, we know the time of Jacob's trouble. And this angel then gives Daniel an interpretation, starting in verse 20. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Mede and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn is that between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. See, the angel's making it very clear to Daniel what Daniel was seeing. And it's the same for us, brothers and sisters. If we would just read the Word of God, if we would just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts as we read God's Word, we'd understand it. It wouldn't be too difficult. Look at verse 20 and 21 again. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Mede and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So the great horn, history tells us, was Alexander the Great. History proves that truth. But what happens to this horn? Verse 22 says, now that being broken, whereas four stood up, in other words, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So this horn breaks and four other horns come up, but it's not in the power of Alexander the Great. In verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. You see, at the very end of the four kingdoms into which the Grecian Empire was divided, when Alexander died, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Notice, but it says not in his power. Verse 24 says, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. You see, this king of fierce countenance will not be the powerful one. What he's going to be is a puppet controlled by Satan's power. And look what he does. It says he'll destroy wonderfully. You see, Israel will be back in the land. They're the holy people. And verse 25 says, through his policy, also he shall use craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but shall be broken without hand. You know, what a picture this is of Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, where we say, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. Prospers and practices. Now, the word craft in our verse 25 there, let's see if you can get this. It's a word that means fraud. It's a word that means treachery. But it's a word that means subtlety and guile. Where do we hear those two words? At the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Subtlety and guile. Do you know it's only mentioned six times, that word, in the Bible? This one time in the Old Testament, five times in the New Testament. Most of it means for people's jobs and the work that they do. But once in Mark chapter 14, verse 1, the chief priests and the scribes sought by craft, in other words, treachery, subtlety and guile, how to kill the Lord. See, Antichrist will be the spirit of Satan himself. He will be the same spirit and that subtly beguiled Eve in the garden. He'll be the same spirit that was at work trying to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The same spirit that was used in people to try and stop the Jewish nation from growing and from the Savior being born all down through history. Now Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 tell us that Lucifer started out as the top angel, the shining one, the anointed cherub. But he became the wicked devil, you know, a pride. So all it was pride. Nothing will bring down a Christian quicker than pride. Trying to exalt themselves. He wanted to ascend above the stars. He wanted to put his throne above God's throne. And many Christians today try to do the same. They try and put their throne above God's throne. They try to run their life their way and they forget about the Bible. You know, they want to fit this into their life instead of making their life fit this. And it's never going to work. And this is the one and same spirit that Daniel's referring to. This is the king of fierce countenance, the Antichrist. But look what happens in verse 25. The prince of princes comes in. He tries to stand up against the prince of princes, but he's be broken without hand. See what pride does? This wicked king, he comes up against Jesus Christ, the prince of princes, and he'll be broken without hand. See, this is the time that Jesus himself will put the Antichrist into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And please go home, read Revelation 19 from roughly verse 11 to 20, chapter 20, verse 3. And this fake Christ, he rides a white horse in Revelation 6:2, but in Revelation 19:11, you see another white horse, and that's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:17 says, "And I saw an angel, the Lord, standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And these were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." See, the Lord will personally put the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. See, Daniel knew from Nebuchadnezzar's dream there would be four world empires, one following the other. And in that image, at the start, only Babylon was named. It's not until this vision, the ram and the he-goat are named, that the other nations, the other empires are mentioned. The silver and brass, or the bear and the leopard, we know as the Mede, Persia, and Greece. You know, it's a historical fact that the emblem of Persia was a ram. Coins have been dug up, and on one side there's a ram's head, on the other side the ram is lying down. The same for the emblem of Macedonia, or Greece. It had a goat likeness on their coins. You know, the capital of Greece originally was Aegea. Now that means goat city. Greece was on the Aegean Sea, which meant the Sea of Goats. Alexander the Great's son was called Aegeus, in other words, the son of a goat. Now it's no problem for Daniel to recognize the meaning of this vision now as it's explained to him. The arms and breast of silver, the abdomen of brass, pointed to the Mede, Persian, the leopard, the he-goat, the brass to Greece. And if this little horn hadn't been explained to Daniel, then one might be led to believe that the ruler came from one of the minor kingdoms there and was fulfilled by Antioch Epiphanes, but it wasn't. We're clearly told in verse 23, the latter time of the kingdom is when this happens. Now, we're told the only way to understand the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:13, is to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study and to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, in Bible times, when you hear the word millennium, it always means the reign of Christ on this earth. The kingdom of God, when you hear that, always means the kingdom within us. Luke chapter 17, 20 to 22. In fact, Romans 14, 17 says, it's not meat and drink. Now, the kingdom of heaven is on earth. You only got to read the Lord's when he is instructing his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. And the latter times used in our text here in Daniel is referring to the 7 years of the great tribulation. And verse 23 says, when the transgressors are come to the full. That time is going to be a time of absolute demonic power and control on earth. It'll be a time so wicked, a time so violent. The Lord tells us in Matthew 24, except those days should be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For the sake of the elect, for the sake of Israel, God is going to shorten those days. So Israel and the Gentiles who have sided with them during this time of Jacob's trouble are going to be kept safe. Now the little horn will appear in the latter time, which in other words distinguishes it from the former time of the four kingdoms. The latter time will be a time when these four kingdoms will be part of the what Revelation 17 and 18 describe as the ten kingdoms there. You see, the Roman Empire under the control of Antichrist will be revived after the rapture. Not before, not halfway through the tribulation, because the tribulation can't stop until until the rapture's taken place. And it'll be divided into ten. So again, that can't be a man in history, can it? This is all future. And what we know so far is that the little horn is going to rise amongst the ten horns of the fourth beast that we now know as the revived Roman Empire. And those horns, those kingdoms, will be divided from the Greek Empire. Now, we also know this little horn will be revealed in Daniel chapter 11. We'll get to that later. But the king, that this little horn represents and understand it, tells us there, dark sentences. He will be a revealer of secret things. He possesses power and the wisdom of Satan. And we know he will be broken without hand. In other words, Jesus will come and destroy Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see, Daniel's vision, it was interpreted, and he was told that the fulfillment would be not be for many days. In other words, Daniel, this is still in the future. See, we're going to understand Daniel's still in Babylon. See, to finish off, Daniel, who we've seen, think about this man. He's God's prophet. He faced Nebuchadnezzar. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world at that time, he says, you're going to fall. Can you imagine going into a ruler that would put people to death for not even mentioning his name and telling, hey, your kingdom's going to fall? Can you think of Daniel, who stood in front of Belshazzar and read to him the coming doom in the handwriting on the wall? Do you think of Daniel, who was thrown into a hungry den of lions? Rather than deny God, here he is, he fainted and was sick. Fainted and was sick. And it says there, in the vision of the evening and morning which was told is true, wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterward. I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now, this Antichrist will be so full of pride, he will be mighty and powerful, that he even wants to stand against the Lord himself, the Prince of Princes. But right there is where he comes undone. The Omnipotent One, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will break the Antichrist, will crush him as God promised all the way back in that garden. Listen, it might look like that believers are losing the battle, but believers are not losing the battle. You know what believers' problems are, especially today? They're looking at the world around them. They're not looking for the world to come. They're not looking up above what we see now and see God. How many believers today would be prepared to faint and be sick for the cause of Christ? Come on. How many today would come forward and say, Lord, all I am, all I have is yours. I don't care what happens to me. Who's prepared to do that? Who believes Romans 8:31? What shall we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is that the stand we take as believers? Is that what we're living out, the truth of God's word? He that spared not his own son, why, for us, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? What's holding you back, Christian, from living the truth? What's holding you back from saying, no, this world is nothing, got a veil over it. It's not real. It's not true. God has a world above this. I'm a believer. I live in his kingdom. I'll face the devil in this one. You read the rest of Romans chapter 8. Where do we stand as believers? We're already winners, amen? We already win. Soon this earth is going to be turned over to the devil and the forces of hell, but the church, all born-again believers, will be seated in glory at a beautiful marriage supper in the sky, and all hell will be breaking loose on this earth. Look, I'm not mincing any words, because you know what mincemeat does to you? Doesn't satisfy you like a good steak, does it? Let's just speak the truth. Mankind today, we just want sin. Mankind today want the devil to please them. Mankind today wants lust. Mankind today wants the Bible out of schools and the devil's words in school. Now, there's a church near Brisbane, the Church of Satan, and they're trying to get their religious instruction to a church school in Labrador. And there's nothing in the government rules that can stop them, because you know why? They're a religion. And the devil, man, wants churches closed down. They want Sunday as a day that means pleasure, pleasure of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The three most deadly, powerful evils we face. And they're asking for what the devil can provide and please them with. And very shortly, they're going to get exactly what they're asking for. The church will be taken out of this world, and all hell will break loose and the devil will reign. And at the start, the people will be going, yes, thank you. Are you going to meet Jesus in the sky? Are you truly born again? I'm not talking about in your head. I'm talking about in your heart. You see, the world's asking for what the devil can provide and please them with. You know what God's word says? See, the earth's going to get exactly what it wants. It's going to get all the pain and misery that goes with it. And God's word says to us in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, we all know the principle of farming. It's a principle right through the Bible. When you sow something, you reap it. When you sow something, you get more than what you sow. But you always get it later than what you sow. It's a simple biblical principle. It's been used for years by many. Listen, if you're going to sow tomatoes, don't expect zucchinis. You'll get exactly what you sow. And mankind is in the latter part of that system. they're reaping more than they sow. Alcoholism is rampant. It is rampant. Anyone can walk into a shower. You see 15-year-olds walking around with bottles of wine and alcohol, walking the streets with not a care in the world. Drug taking is in epidemic forms at this time. The lust that's in this world is doing nothing but sowing to the flesh. Everyone knows it. We have councils saying, let's get all the churches together and pray and protect our town. All the while, councils license more brothels, open up more bars, and do nothing to protect the Word of God. But praise God for the believer. Psalm 37:1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Now look, we live in a cesspool at the moment. We really do. But we don't have to be concerned. We don't have to be worried. If you're truly born again, before all hell breaks loose, God will take the church up and we'll be forever with him. Amen? Amen. And this vision of Daniel's here was in the evening and the morning. And when it was finished, he was told to shut it up in verse 26, because it's not going to happen for many days. And after fainting and being sick for a time, he's able to get back to the king's business. Brothers and sisters, at what cost are we prepared to do the king's business? What cost? What do you think Daniel would have done in our day like today? What do you think Paul would have done in our day like today? Would he want to try and protect himself? Or would he say, whatever it takes, Lord, I'll do it to bring glory to your name? See, too many people are so self-centered and so selfish today. If it comes at any cost, they don't want to do it. All I can say, praise God, the true believer will not be here when this fierce king of countenance rules on this earth. And we have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to fret about. But if you're here right now and you're not a believer, you've got everything to fret about. You have everything to worry about. Because before we even get home today, this world could be under the rule of the Antichrist. That's just how quick it's going to happen. And we are now at the stage where Daniel's been told not going to happen for many days. We're in those days. Oh, there's plenty of time, you say. Can you imagine waking up tomorrow morning with not one Christian in it? Where would you be? Then what are you going to say? 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, for he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you truly believe there is a God? Honestly. A God that's above this world. A God who created this world. Who's outside of this world. Who sent his Son into this world to pay the price for sin. To die and rise again to give us eternal life. Do you have that hope in you? Are you living in the now or the supernatural? That's to come. Because God wants us to live and experience and enjoy the life that we have in Christ right now. In other words, above all else, we must see God. and we must be willing to hand ourselves over and say, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you please. Whether I'm sick, whether I faint, all I am, my body, my tools, my money, everything that I am is yours. Use it for your glory, because the many days are upon us. I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have. We thank you for your word, Lord. It was, when you read those words on your own at times, they seem difficult to understand, but Lord, how simple they are as the Holy Spirit just unveils them. Lord, we see that Daniel was a man who loved you and would do anything for you. And we pray, Lord, that we would be like him. Lord, we see it in the words there that Daniel was astonished, or the people were astonished at what he had seen and heard. It says there, but none understood it. And that just means very simple, that none of the people understood why Daniel was in the state he was in and I'm unable to work in the king's court. And he was in that state because he was willing to be used by you. And many people do not understand the decisions we make as Christians, but we make them for your glory, not because even we understand it, but because we love you for what you have done for us. Father, again, the appeal goes out to all those who do not know you as their personal Savior, that they not think good works will get them to glory. They not think that they are special people, because you tell us all our works, Lord, are nothing more than a filthy rag. We pray, Lord, that the only way that rag can be washed clean is through the blood of Christ. Lord, we pray that no one leave here today without being covered by the blood. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.